If you have the faith, I invite you to declare with me, this is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. I boldly confess. My mind is alert. My heart is receptive. I will never be the same again. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you turn to me to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. This is the passage talking about Moses after he was not allowed to go into the promised land and he was speaking to the people of Israel before they went in. Beginning at verse 9, Moses says, "Only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them slip from your heart as long as you are alive." Let me read it again. Be careful and watch yourself closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them slip from your heart as long as you are alive. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? Father, I thank you again that all down through time you captured your word through faithful prophets. I thank you that you put it on paper. I thank you that you have protected and preserved it over all these years from all the attempts to pervert it, to destroy it. But you have kept it. And I thank you that you have done that because it is a word unlike any other. It is living. It is active. It is sharp. It is like a two-edged sword. It has the ability to divide between bone and marrow, between thought and intention. God, it is a life-living word. And I thank you today that as that word goes forth, God, it will accomplish the purpose for which it was sent. Before we begin, I ask for a fresh anointing. Holy Spirit, would you take literal possession of my mind, my mouth, every part of me? I surrender myself for you to flow through today. And with the authority you've given in the name of Jesus, I bind up every demonic entity, every demonic bird that would seek to steal the seed. I command you to release every person now, be outside the walls of this building in Jesus' name. Spirit of distraction, I bind you now in Jesus' name. And Father, I thank you again that you will be speaking words that are not going to come out of my mouth. I declare hearing ears today that every person you are speaking to will hear your words, will capture them, and be changed by them. We believe one word from you can change everything. And so by faith, I say thank you for what you're going to do today. In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody said, amen. I want to just ask you one question before we begin. Anybody in here, if you do struggle with this, I want you to stand. Anybody in here struggle with forgetting? Just stand up if you do. Would you? Anybody? If you can't remember, stand up. Would you? Yeah. All right, please be seated. Those of you who sat, you either didn't understand me or you chose to lie in church, but that's okay. God has grace for that. I want you to hear this before I begin, and I'm going to be sharing what God laid in my heart today. Remembrance Day, tomorrow is going to be the focus in remembering what has taken place with our vets. What God laid upon my heart today is to talk about the whole issue of forgetting. I want you to hear this. We learn this in school. Anybody who's gone to high school, university, anybody who's taken any courses, you know this. If you are sitting in an environment like this where you have someone speaking to you and all you do is listen, all you do is listen, you sit there and listen, all you will retain, the best of people will retain, the average is 3%. 97% of what I'm going to share with you this morning and every morning that I share or wherever you are, classroom, doesn't matter where you are, if all you do is you sit there and you listen, you will retain 3%. Now, I'm one of those who believe that I was way smarter than the statistic, and so I would just say, hey, I can remember that. And by the time it was all done, I couldn't remember what was said in the first 15 minutes, let alone what was said in the last 50 minutes. 3%. So those of you like me who thought you're smarter than you are, 3%. For those of you who write things down in a classroom, all you got to do is be in university. When the professor is speaking, you are hearing what they're saying, you write it down. If all you do is write it down one time, you just write it down, you will retain 15%. Putting it on paper causes you to remember five times more if you just sit there and listen. The moment it moves to writing down, in every environment, you lose a whole raft of people. Normally, in any environment other than the Believers' Conference, where almost 100% have their binders and books and they're all writing. But in most environments, about 90% of people will sit and listen. About 10% open up their books and begin to write. That's just normal. For those people who take their notes, and sometime in the afternoon or evening, you review what you wrote down just by going over your notes, your retention will be 60%. You move from being at that mentally retarded state of 3% to a 60% simply by writing it and reviewing it. Now, let me just say this to you. If you ever need surgery, just ask the surgeon, were you one who listened or were you one who wrote and reviewed it? Just ask him before he cuts into you. Because if all he did was listen, you don't want him cutting into your body. If you write it down and you review it, it is 60%. If you take what you read, what you wrote and you read, and somewhere in the next couple of days, you actually share that with somebody. You say, let me tell you what I heard, what I wrote down. If you share that with someone, if it comes out of you, your retention becomes about 85%. So if all you do is listen and you walk out and say nothing, you're a 3%er. If you write it down, you're at 15. If you review it, you're at 60. If you share it in the next few days, you're at 85. We've lost a whole pile more. If you take that word and you not only read it one time, but you actually study it. You read it, you dig into it, you pull out the verses, you go back and do it again. You lift your retention up to 95%. And how do you get it to 100%? Anybody know? You memorize it. You memorize it and you apply it. You move to 100%. So when I ask you a question, in every psychological study that you find and in all my counseling training, when you ask somebody and say, do you ever struggle forgetting? The vast majority of people will stand and go, yes, I struggle with remembering. And when they break it down, it has virtually nothing to do with their memory. It's got everything to do with their laziness. Because to move from 3% to 100 requires something that a little more than a cushion on your butt. Writing it down, reading it again, sharing it, studying it, memorizing it, and applying it will move any person from 3 to 100. And we can just see the numbers in every circle dropping off, dropping off, dropping off, until we get to those few that will stand at 100 and go, that message changed my life. I want to tell you, I will never forget when Jerry Seville, who totally resisted going to church, totally resisted the messages that were being preached. His wife was going to Ken's meetings and said, I will get off your back if you just come one time. He goes, do you promise if I go one meeting, you will shut up and never invite me again? She goes, never. I will never bring it up, you going to church again. He goes, okay. That night he went to the evening meeting. That night he heard the message. His heart was captured. Somebody in the church had recorded all of them. At the end of the meetings, gave Jerry Seville all the messages. He said he took those messages for 1 month. Every day when he came back from work, he listened to those messages sometimes, some of them 30 times over. He said, that's what it took to get inside of me. Not because I'm slow. I just needed to get it. Nothing to do with memory. Everything to do with taking it and planting it inside of you until you are actually changed by it. So I want to tell you, as a pastor and as a teacher, I am very aware here, Africa, India, Fiji, doesn't matter where I go and speak, I am fully aware that in every audience that the vast majority of people are 3%ers. I know that. The great thing is that's not my job. That's the Holy Spirit's job. Can I just say to you again, I am so thankful I'm not the Holy Spirit. Anybody else, just raise your hand if you're thankful you're not the Holy Spirit. The rest of you with your hands down, you'd like to be. That scares me deeply. But anyway, I'm so thankful. He has a massive job to do. I want to share with you this morning a little bit, and again, I want some of this to be teaching. I wish, again, we could be sitting in a living room across on a couch, because I'd like to share some of this in a less formal way, but this is just the way we do it. I would like you to write down, don't look it up right now, but just write down 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11. The Apostle Paul makes a statement. He says, we as children of God are not to be ignorant of the enemy's design. We are not to be ignorant of the enemy's design. The reality is, the vast majority of people in the body of Christ are very ignorant of how the enemy works. But I want to say to you this morning, one of the designs of the enemy has everything to do with the area of forgetting. I will never forget years ago, I'm going to say this quickly, you can capture it, it'll be on the computer, cast box, you'll get it later. I will never forget when the Lord said to me, Colin, you can tell the difference, who's at work in your life, the spirit of the enemy or my spirit, you can tell the difference by one simple thing. He goes this, the spirit of the enemy will cause you to forget what you should remember and cause you to remember what you should forget. Let me say it again. The spirit of the enemy will cause you to forget what you should remember and cause you to remember what you should forget. When I sin and I blow it and I go to God and I say, God, would you forgive me? God forgives me. And then 2 or 3 days later, all of a sudden comes back to me, my failure, my sin. And I'm thinking about, oh my goodness, I've blown it, disqualified myself. The enemy wants us to remember what we should forget. He's a grave digger. God takes our sin, casts it away, buries it as far as the east is from the west. The enemy runs over there, digs up the grave, pulls out our past, and keeps throwing it at us and causing us to remember what God has already set aside and made it. So he forgot. He's going, you need to forget that. The spirit of the enemy causes us to remember what we should forget and forget what we should remember. He said, the Spirit of God will cause you to remember what you should remember and cause you to forget what you should forget. He goes, it's not very hard in any person's life to find out what spirit is operative inside of them. When you have a spirit, a person who's under condemnation, they keep beating themselves up because of their past, you instantly know what spirit is behind them. The enemy is throwing back and throwing back, causing them to remember what should have been forgotten a long time ago when we went, Father, forgive me. He goes, I forgive you. That's it. In the book of John, Jesus made it very clear. He goes, when my spirit comes, that spirit is going to bring to remembrance those things that I have told you. He is a spirit of remembrance. I want you to hear what you already know. Forgetting is not only natural. Forgetting is natural, but I want you to hear forgetting is supernatural. There is a supernatural element to forgetting. I want you to hear that every enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ, every power of hell, every force in this world, and even our flesh, every one of those is at work causing us to forget what we should remember. If you think that forgetting is just a passive thing that happens, you're sadly mistaken, because there are forces at work causing you and empowering you to forget. We'll talk about that in a bit. I want to just make a really clear distinction here. There is a huge difference between willful disobedience and forgetting. Let me give you an example. This past week, I stopped somewhere. I picked up a quick bite. And I didn't have a lot of time. And just as I was going to take a bite of what I was eating, the Holy Spirit said, Colin, you need to pray over it. And I went, oh, I don't have time. And I took a bite and I kept on going. It's not that I forgot to pray. I was disobedient. I heard, I knew, the Spirit brought it to remembrance. And actually, it was about 4 chews later that I actually stopped, because I recognized that in that food that I just picked up, there was a number of things in there that slowly over time would have liked to kill me, so I had to kill them first through my words before I finished eating. There is a difference between willful disobedience, knowing what is right to do and not doing it, and actually forgetting. There are some people, when they sit down, they're believers, they get their food, they're in conversation, they begin chewing all of their food, doesn't matter how toxic it is, and they totally forget. If I'm the enemy, I'm going to make sure you do not pray over your pizza before you eat it, because I want it to give you gallbladder problems. Don't confuse forgetting with willful disobedience. I want you to write down really quick. I'm going to do this just the way the Lord gave it to me. Would you write down, what does the enemy want us to forget? I want to give you a list of what the enemy wants you and I to forget. Would you write down, number one, this is what he wants us to forget. He wants us to forget that God is with us and in us. He wants us to forget that God is with us and that he's in us. The enemy is incredibly successful in this area because there are a pile of believers that all day long they're not aware of God's presence, not conscious of him, not aware of his presence inside of them. Every now and then they go, oh yeah, they remember God, but they live, the vast majority, totally unaware of his presence. The enemy goes, I'm very successful at getting you to forget. And let me tell you why. Well, we'll get that in a second. Would you write down number two? He wants you to forget that the promises of God, not only forget the promises, but he wants you to forget the promises of God are already yes and amen. He wants you to forget the promises are already fulfilled. If he can cause you to forget a promise, then you can forget it's yes and amen. It doesn't take very long when you hear a believer open their mouth to find out those who have totally forgotten, don't even know what the promises are, and therefore they're not even living in them. Let me say, you have to know it to believe it. Would you write down number three? The enemy wants us to forget whose we are. Whose we are. If we forget that we are children of God, it changes how we think. It changes how we live. There are people who come out of a background where their parents do not have a good reputation, and because of that, they carry the shame of their name. And the enemy reminds them over and over and says, oh, you are just a so-and-so. You're just a so-and-so. You will never amount to much. Oh, the curse on your family. Oh, they never amounted to anything. Oh, none of them were professional. The enemy wants us to remember where we came from. But the moment we come into relationship with Christ, he changes that and goes, I'm changing your name. I'm changing your heritage. You need to know whose you are. You're not theirs anymore. You're mine. If I'm the enemy, I want you to identify where you come from, not whose you are. And the enemy has disqualified the vast majority of the body of Christ on that one alone. Would you write down number four? The enemy does not want you to know who you are. Who you are. This morning, in the prayer room, as Zach was praying, he made a statement. He said, Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords. What does that mean? He's King over kings, which is us. He's Lord over lords, which is us. As a child of God, with all the authority given to us, I am a king. I'm called to be a lord. In fact, the Bible uses a crazy term that it says, if we're a follower in Christ, we are small g gods in this earth. That's the power we walk with. Don't believe me? Go find it in the Word. But if I'm the enemy, I'll do everything in my power to make sure you don't know who you are. Would you write down number five? He wants you to forget God's power, forget his power. Just write down Psalm 78, verse 40 and 42. Psalm 78, 42. David writes this down. The people of Israel forgot God's power. I love what Richard says all the time, and he even says it to me. We talk about something, he goes, is God big enough? Is God big enough on the playground of this world? Is our God big enough to take on any bully, take on any problem, take on any circumstance? The Israelites forgot his power. Let me tell you what they did. When they forgot his power, they began going to Egypt, began going elsewhere to get people come and fight for them, as compared to going, no, God will fight for us. They forgot his power. And how many believers have forgotten God's power and they go, oh, I can't do that, or oh, that will never change. Or would you write down number six? The enemy wants us to forget to inquire. He wants us to forget to inquire. In every circumstance of our life, there is a way that God would have us do it. The sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. The enemy will have us forget and we'll go, oh, what should I do here? And I'm thinking, my best logic, my education. I phone up my father-in-law and say, hey, what would you do here? I inquire about everybody else other than. The enemy wants to make sure that you and I as believers do not inquire of the Lord and find out. He wants us to function without him. Trust in yourself with all your heart. Lean on your own understanding in all your ways. Acknowledge you. And you will crash and burn. The enemy wants you to forget to inquire, inquire, inquire. Would you write down number 8? He wants you to forget the truths that have set you free. 7. Just write down, he wants you to forget the truths that has set you free. Write down John chapter 8, verse 32. It says this. They will know the truth, and the truth will do what? Yeah, let me say to you, there are truths in your journey that God speaks to you. He gives you a truth, a revelation. It's like the light bulb goes on, it opens up and goes, holy smoke, and my life has changed. If I'm the enemy, I'm going to try in 3 days later to make sure you forget that. I'm going to make sure when persecution hits you, you totally forget the truths that set you free. I want to tell you really, really, some of you are way smarter than me. When God began bringing freedom into my life, when those truths began coming, I remember when the Holy Spirit said to me, Colin, you write those down, you capture them, you put together a truth list. If you have spent any time in my presence, you will know about the truth list. I wrote down the truths that brought revelation and freedom. I went through that truth list 2 or 3 times a day, every day for 4, 5, 6 years. I went through that list because the enemy wanted me to forget the truths that brought freedom into my life. He wanted me to forget them 3 days later. So when I was struggling, it's like, oh, I don't know what to do here. And I didn't know what to do. I captured them. I went back. I read it through. I confessed them. And those truths brought freedom inside of me. Jane and I were talking the other day. And I said, Jane, isn't it interesting? God says, be anxious for nothing. How many of us forgot that? When your spouse opens their mouth and they start talking worry and start talking fear, whatever, just say to them in love, sweetheart, Daddy says, be anxious for nothing. You're talking like an orphan. I'll tell you honestly, if I asked most of you to take a piece of paper, write down the truths that God has showed you over the last 15 years that have brought freedom, I want you to write them all down. The majority of you would look at me with a blank stare and go, I can't remember yesterday. If I'm the enemy, I look in and go, kudos for me. It's working. It's working. Would you write down number 8? The enemy wants you to forget your story. Wants you to forget where you came from. Wants you to forget what you've been delivered from. Wants you to forget what you've been healed from. Wants you to forget the miracles along your journey. Wants you to forget what it was like, what he did to break you out of your Egypt and get you to promised land. He wants you to forget the story, because if you forget the story, very quickly, we begin to fall into pride and we begin to go, hey, I did this. Look what I've done for myself. Pretty soon we go, isn't my life good? And all of a sudden we don't need God anymore because we forgot the story of how we got to where we are. Can I tell you, when people remember their story, there are people who are thankful. There are people who are humble. There are people who recognize their dependence on God continually. You forget your story and you're going down. I'll tell you, in our day and age, there's one group out there that I see that doesn't forget their story. If you have ever been in a marriage that has been on the rocks, a marriage that has been separated, a marriage that has been going through difficulty, and you experienced intervention, you cried out to God, God came, changed you, changed your spouse, brought you together, and now you're living in a place, I'll tell you, Jane and I, there probably isn't a week go by where we don't take time and just begin to praise God and thank him for where we are in our marriage, because we were on the rocks of divorce a number of times. If we forgot where we came from, we would not walk in the thankfulness that we have today and our dependence upon God in our marriage. I could give you 100 other examples. I'm not going to. Would you write down the consequences of forgetting? This is subtitle. The consequence of forgetting. The Bible tells us this. The enemy comes to do what? 3 things. Steal, kill, and destroy. The enemy comes for one reason. This is what he comes for, to steal, to kill, and destroy. I want to give you a really quick example. And I love this. Kenneth Copeland made a statement one time when he was speaking, and he said, I was just going about my regular routine. He says, all of a sudden, I woke up one morning, and he said, I had the symptoms of the cold. He says, for 3 days, I battled those symptoms. I was taking vitamin C. I was blowing my nose. I was putting NyQuil in. I was doing whatever. 3 days, he goes, I was battling these symptoms. He said, all of a sudden, I was driving, and it just hit me. He goes, I forgot to exercise my authority. He's going, me. I've been teaching this stuff for 50 years. I've been living it, telling people, guiding them through, empowering them to know who they are, walk in their authority. 3 days I struggled with these symptoms because I forgot. He said he pulled the car over. He opened up his mouth. He exercised his authority. He goes, it was within minutes the symptoms of the cold disappeared. He goes, I'll tell you, nobody is immune to the spiritual attack of forgetting. What happened to him because he forgot? 3 days. Can I ask you a question? Have you ever had days stolen from you because you've been sick and you forgot? I have. In every area, the consequence of forgetting is steal, kill, and destroy. I want you to go back to that other list, first of all. Number one, what happens when we forget God is with us? What happens? What's the consequence of forgetting? When we forget that God is with us, what happens? What's the consequence? Nothing works. We feel the stress. Let me give you the picture. The mouse and the elephant, you remember? I'm the mouse, God's the elephant. The story is they're walking across the bridge starts bouncing, the mouse looks up and goes, whoa, we're sure shaking things up around here, aren't we? Let me tell you what happens when we forget that the elephant is with us. We walk like the mouse alone in this world. It's amazing when the spies went into Israel, they came back again. Their report was, those giants, they're huge. We seem like grasshoppers in their presence. Can I tell you, there is a grasshopper mentality that happens in believers who forget that God is with them. They're about as powerful as a mouse. What's the consequence of forgetting the promises of God? What's the consequence? What happens when we forget? Hopelessness. What else? Fear. What else? You go to things you don't need to. Can I ask you a question? Is it hard to look at people and go, oh, there's someone who lives in the promises? Or you go to someone else and go, they got no flipping clue what the promises of God are. They're living just like people of the world. Forget the promises of God and you got nothing to stand on when things come at you. You got nothing to stand on. Can I tell you one of the promises that changed my life? God said to me, Colin, I work everything in your life for good because I have called you according to my purpose. You love me. I go before you. I work everything in your life for good. Do you think I step out of my house any day and that promise does not land on me and my eyes are wide open and I step in every circumstance going, I just want to see how he did this. I want to see how he worked this for good. You know what the vast majority of people step out into this world going, oh, what's going to happen now? Oh, what's going to break today? Oh, who's going to be angry at me? Oh, where am I going to screw up today? What's the consequence of forgetting whose we are? If we forget we're children of God, how do we live? How do we live? Orphan. Say it again. Yeah, we settle for the crap. That's what it is. We become, instead of aliens in this world, we become residents. And all we do is live with what the world gives. That orphan spirit, I'll tell you, it's powerful in the church. It's powerful. What's the consequence of forgetting who we are? Forgetting that I'm a king. Forgetting that I'm a priest. Forgetting that I'm a Lord, that I have been given authority over my territory. What happens when I forget who I am? What happens? Do I affect it or does it affect me? I said to someone the other day, they were bagging about the weather. And I said, really? I said, the outside affects your inside? I thought it was your inside supposed to affect the outside. They looked at me and just shut up because they knew exactly where I was going. You forget who you are, you're going to live powerless. Whatever comes at you, you will live powerless in finance, powerless in your health, powerless in relationship, powerless with what's going on in the world. You forget who you are, it's going to affect you. I'm called to step into places and affect it. Here's the amazing picture God gave me. Do you recognize that sometimes children receive these truths easier than adults? Do you recognize that? Years ago, when I was in my training at Edmonton, actually the church where Jane and I met, we hadn't met yet. She didn't show up to church till later. Why, babe? We won't talk about that later. It was a church where I had to wear the robe. I began in one of those churches. Can you see me in a dress? Wouldn't that be amazing? Just stop that right now. Your imagination's horrible. I was asked one Sunday to do the children's sermon. So I said, okay, God, what do you want me to do? I've shared these with you before. I'll tell you. It just impacted. God said to me, Carl, I want you to show the impact that I make out of the natural. So what I did, I brought all the kids that were all sitting around the front. I had bought a bag of apples. I took the bag of apples, and I had a bag there, and I took a good apple out. And I stuck the apple inside there, and I said, tell me, kids, what would happen if I take a rotten apple, and I stuck that rotten apple on the top of this bag of good apples? I said, tell me what would happen to the entire bag of apples. All these kids are so smart. They're brilliant. They go, well, it wouldn't take very long, and they'd all go rotten. I said, that's exactly right. I said, in the world, when you take a rotten apple and you stick it on top of a bag of good apples, the entire bag will go rotten. I said, I want you to understand what God wants in his kingdom, the way God works, is if I have a bag full of rotten apples and I take one good one and stick it on top, guess what happens to all the apples? And light bulbs started going off. You mean one good apple can make all this bag of apples that are bad good? In the kingdom, that's how it works. When you live in the world, one bad apple can affect an entire family. You got someone in there who's critical, negative, oh, anti-God, the whole. They come in, they affect all the apples and make them all. In the kingdom of God, it's not that way. When I know who I am, I step into that bag of apples. I don't care how rotten it is. I don't care how rotten the workplace. I don't care rotten the school. I don't care how rotten my family. If I'm the good apple, stick me in a bag of rotten ones and watch God work. But if I don't know who I am, guess what I do with a bag of rotten apples? I run, because they're going to affect me instead of me affecting them. The kids got it. That Sunday, I preached in that church as well. At the end of the line, when people came through, all the adults remembered my apples. They forgot totally what I preached about. Ticked me off. But they got something out of it. Let me ask you, what's the consequence of forgetting his power? Forgetting God's power. What's the consequence? Powerless. That's right. All I do is function in my flesh. I just got to show you this. Here's the example. Okay? Here's my flesh power. That's as high as it goes. I function in the flesh. The truth is, I do have flesh power. There's a lot of people out in the world, they function with their flesh power. You can do some things in your flesh power, right? No question. Here's the demonic power. The demonic power is stronger than our flesh. Just ask anybody who's addicted. Ask anybody who is destroying themselves. Ask anybody who can't stop doing bad things. Just ask them if the demonic is stronger than their flesh. Everybody knows that. Here's the deal. God's power, stronger than the demonic and stronger than our flesh. If the enemy can get you and I to forget that God is big enough, forget God's power, all we do is we have to battle the demonic with our flesh, and we lose every time. We lose every time. We will lose every time. So that's why either on the playground, when I have the bully coming at me who's bigger than me and stronger than me, if I'm a kid on the playground and I'm alone, I get beat up by the bully. But if I remember that Dad is bigger than the bully, I run to Dad and go, Dad, this guy's bothered. Dad comes over and thumps the bully out. Biblically, what he did is he plucked out his eyes, cut off his thumbs, cut off his toes. That's what he did. Disarmed. The Bible says God disarmed the enemy, disarmed him because dad was bigger, dad is stronger. When the Israelites forgot God's power, this is all they functioned with. Can I tell you, you watch any person in the world, just see how they battle what comes at them. You can go, you forgot God's power, didn't you? You're functioning on your own, aren't you? Tell me this. What happens when you forget the truths? I want to say this to you. I want to say this to you really clearly. I've had this happen before. I'm in the morning having my quiet time with God. God opens up the word. A verse jumps out I have never seen before. I read it 1,000 times, but I've never seen it. It's a truth that is transforming. I don't write it down. I'm too lazy. I don't write it down. I've done this. 3 hours later, I try and go, what was it that God told me this morning? What was it? And not just the general, Can I tell you, his wording is specific. His wording is powerful. 3 hours later, I can't remember the revelation that touched and changed my heart 3 hours earlier. I can't remember it. And now I know I'm going to have to go through something else in order for that truth to come back again, because I was an idiot, didn't capture it, and let that truth change and free me over and over and over. I'll tell you, the enemy, he's not too dumb, because he knows, yeah, there'll be believers who get a truth that changes them, but if I can just get them to not capture it, not remember it, not move it from the 3 to the 100, it doesn't matter. They're going to be back in bondage again right away anyway. Tell me what happens when we forget our story. What happens? We become prideful when I forget where I came from, when I forget what God brought me from. I'll tell you, Emily's not here today, but I'll tell you the story of her grandson coming back to life again in Calgary. That story is told over and over. You forget that story. You forget faith. You forget dependence. You forget that story. All of a sudden, you begin walking like, I don't need God. You remember our story. We were 400 years in Egypt in bondage. God delivered us with a mighty power. He delivered us. He delivered us. If he can remove Egypt from our life, he can remove anything from our life. Is God big enough to do that? You forget your story. You forget what he can do. All of a sudden, he split the Red Sea over here, but I forgot about that, and now I stand in front of a creek and I can't even jump it. Oh God, what am I going to do? When you remember he split the sea, you look at that and go, God, you did that. This is no big deal for you. The ones who remember, God said, take off your cloak and just hit the river, and they hit the river and the river split. Do you know why? Because they remembered the Red Sea was bigger. If he did that, this is no problem. Hit it. And they walked through on dry ground. You forget where you come from, and everything that stands in front of you will look like an insurmountable mountain. You remember where you come from, and you'll look and go, this is no problem. He did this. This is no problem. No problem. No problem. I want you to write this down. What is the enemy's strategy to get us to forget? I want to remind you again, the Bible says we're not ignorant of this. The Bible says we actually know this. As believers, you and I are to know what the enemy uses to cause us to forget. We already know. He goes, do not be ignorant. You're not ignorant. You need to know his strategy, because if you don't know it, when it happens to you, you're going to be seduced by it. If you know it and it hits you, you'll go, I know what he's doing. I'm on to you. Let me tell you what the enemy uses. You already know this, but I want you to write it down. Would you write down number one? He uses peace. The enemy uses peace to cause you to forget. It's a fascinating thing for people when they're in turmoil. Man, they're crying out to God. God, my marriage is in problem. God, my health is in problem. God, my emotional state. All of a sudden, everything goes good. Everything is peaceful. Everything is calm. And you know what people do? I don't need them anymore. I'm not desperate anymore. I want to show you what the Lord revealed to me some time ago. I can do it this way. I want to use the right word. I wrote it down. This is in ministry. I had experienced this over and over again. desperateness, and ability. I experienced this before I understood it, but I read it in a book one time, and it said this: when a pastor begins in the ministry, his ability is very low, at about 1%. And as a result of that, his desperation in God is very high. It's at about 100%. When your ability is low, you are desperate. God, I need you. I went through that. Anybody who's going on missions, anybody who has to teach a Sunday school class, anybody who is beyond what they think they can do, their ability is low. They're laying on the floor. I'll tell you, there were hours and hours I laid on the floor going, God, what do you want me to say? God, how do I handle this? I was desperate for God. You know what happens over a period of time, and you begin to do things, and you're not a failure, things begin working. All of a sudden, your ability begins to increase, and you're like, you know, I'm fairly confident in what I'm doing. The desperation comes down because I know I can do it. I'm not quite as desperate. And all of a sudden, after a period of time, I look and I go, you know, this ministry thing isn't too difficult, and I'm probably about 90%. All of a sudden, it's like, I can do this without God. Do you know how many pastors do ministry without God? Do you know how many pastors do ministry without God? I'll tell you how many. It's phenomenal to hear the amount of pastors who are actually getting saved. Do you know why they're getting saved? Because you can do ministry in the flesh. You can do ministry intellectually. You can do ministry going through. You can do that. That is flesh ministry. Can you tell the difference between a pastor who walked out of his study and a pastor who walked out of the presence of God? Can you tell the difference? I talked to a Satanist a number of years ago. He made an amazing statement. He says, the vast majority of believers, he says, we don't have any concern about because they're totally powerless. They're totally powerless. They're totally ineffective. He says, we can see the light around them, the light inside of them. There's no light. It's totally dim. He goes, we're not afraid of the vast majority of believers. They're totally powerless. There's nothing in them. The battery's empty. They're functioning on flesh power. They go, as long as it's flesh power, they go, we got no problem. He goes, the ones we're concerned about are the ones that walk with this, the ones that walk at this desperateness, the ones that walk fully charged. He goes, those are the ones. He says, we back off of them because we lose every time. Which one are you? I'll tell you which one I want to be. This happened to me. I began here completely desperate, began slowly going over the years. The desperation decreased, got to a point where it's like, can do this, pretty confident. My desperation came. The moment that happens, I'll tell you, you are primed, the enemy hits you, and all of a sudden you question and go, I got to leave the ministry. I got to get out of here. Fear hit me. This is a design of the enemy with pastors. This is a design of the enemy with every believer that's out there. Every believer. To move us to a point where we function in flesh ability. I can do this without God. Peace. Would you write down number two? Would you write down satisfied, the word satisfied? Write down beside that Hosea 13, 4-6. It says in Hosea, the Israelites, it says, their hearts became proud, they were full, their bellies were full, and they forgot me. God goes, they forgot me. The Israelites went into the promised land desperate for me to clean out all the enemy. They got in there, they had wells they didn't dig, vineyards they didn't plant, crops that they didn't do. They got to a point, can I just say this to you? In 40 years in the promised land, the Israelites were killing their children to false gods. In 40 years, you find a believer that is satisfied on the cruise ship of life, and the enemy goes, I got him. They can go through the motions. Everything is good. They're at peace. They're full, satisfied. Would you write down number three? Don't send me any letters in this one. Don't send me. Okay, I know how you feel about it. Just don't. Would you write down a free medical system? What does the enemy use to cause us to forget? I can't tell you how many believers instantly, they get hit with something, with the first thought is, oh, got to go to the drugstore and get the Tylenol cold. Why is that the first thought? It's funny when you travel third world countries, funny for those of us who've been in Africa, they don't have free medical system, they don't have the whole deal. I'll tell you, they're desperate for God. They're desperate. They get malaria, they're desperate. Somebody breaks their bone, they're desperate. They got a family member who's dead, they're desperate. They're desperate. You know what we do when something happens? Gotta get the surgeon, gotta talk to the doctor, gotta make an appointment, gotta go get that antidepressant pill, gotta do whatever it takes. I'm running. Never forget years ago, they said in Saskatchewan, when the depression used to hit in Saskatchewan, there was revival. Farmers cried out to God. When all of a sudden they had a great crop here, the churches were empty and they forgot. I wonder what you and I would do if all the hospitals and all the clinics and all the doctors closed. What would you and I do? I know what the majority of church would do. They would die. You know the story. 6'4". I would slouch in a chair like some of you do. I would get posture headaches. Every time I got a posture headache, I would run to the cabinet, 2 Tylenol, 1 Advil, boom, I was good. I was good. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. I remember one day in Jasper, Jane was dead at a travel conference. I was in the hotel room. Went to bed that night. I woke up 2 hours, 3 hours later, pounding. I got up. I was going to find the Tylenol. The Lord said to me, Colin, what's more powerful, me or Tylenol? There was a crisis moment that day. Long story short, that night, God and I had a battle conversation. I surrendered myself and began popping Jesus pills instead of Tylenol pills. The Lord healed me of that. It's been like 17 years since I've had a Tylenol. Why? Because when that happens to me, I don't run to the cabinet, I run to Jesus. The enemy goes to free medical system. The majority of the church is going to run to the doctor, run to the hospital. That's what they'll do. Forget that you have a God who heals. Forget that you've got a God who raises the dead. Forget that you've got a God. Forget. Just run. The medical system is there. Run! Would you write down number 4? Write down the cares of this life. Matthew 13. We know the parable of the sower and the seed. What does it say? The seed was sown, it began taking root. All of a sudden, the cares of this life began. And what happened? What happened? The cares of this life did what? Took out the word. Choked it out. How many believers are so wrapped up in the cares of this life, they have totally forgot. They're so busy with what's going on. The thought of God. Let me tell you, you've heard me say it before. I believe busyness is a demon. I believe it is a literal demon. Write down number 5, would you? What does the enemy use to cause us to forget? Number 5, would you write down false prophets? False prophets. Write down Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23, 25 to 27. This is what he says. These false prophets, these are people who intended to make my people to forget my name. There are people out there that their intention is to cause you to forget God's name, to forget dependency on God. There is people out there who are deliberately at work, demonically inspired, to cause you and I to forget. Just study that when you get a chance. Would you write down number 6? Removal of a spiritual leader. Removal of a spiritual leader. The Bible says in Judges chapter 8, verse 32, as soon as Gideon was dead, the people what? Forgot. As soon as the spiritual leader was dead, the people forgot. Can I ask you a question? Are you dependent upon people in your life to cause you to remember what you should remember and forget what you forget? Or do you function in that independently? Why is it that when spiritual leaders disappear, all of a sudden, strike the shepherd and what? I don't believe God intended that to be that way. I believe God said, I want you to be a sheep. It doesn't matter if the shepherd falls. Let me say this to you. How many churches have had their pastors fall into moral failure, fall into financial failure, fall into whatever failure? As a result of that pastor, all of a sudden the church splits apart, the church dissipates. Why? Because their faith was on the pastor. Can I tell you, I want you to have such a faith in God that if you saw me hit the bottom, if you saw me fail miserably, if you saw me do horrible things, you would go, that's okay, that's between him and God. Doesn't affect my life. I'm on the promises of God. I'm on my relationship with Jesus. I'm not affected by, let Gideon die. It's not going to affect me. You've ever known some families when the matriarch dies, all of a sudden that family goes to hell? Have you ever seen that? I want you to write this down really quickly. Just use this title. It was very awesome. Practices for memory. Practices for memory. All of these found in the book of Deuteronomy. So all you need to do is write down number 1 to 8. I'll give you the verse. Then afterwards, God in the book of Deuteronomy recognized, Moses said very clearly, when you go into the promised land, you're going to forget. You're going to forget. Here's things you do. Here's things if you do this, you will not forget. But if you don't do this, you're going to forget. Number 1, chapter 4, verse 9, it says, teach your children. You teach your children and you will not forget. You know why? Because teaching your children reminds you of your story. You're telling your children the story of where you come from. He goes, you don't teach your children, there's going to be a generation rises up that forgets. Can I tell you, are we in that generation today? What happened to the church who forgot to raise their children up, and the vast majority of those are not walking with the Lord today? What happened in the church? Write down number 2, chapter 6, verse 4 to 9. Proclaim your faith. Proclaim your faith and you will not forget. Can I just say to you, if you are a believer and when you open your mouth, your faith never comes out in relationship with other people, the enemy goes, I got him. I got him. I don't go quite this far, but there are those who say, if we're not sharing our faith, we're not saved. Let me say that. There are those who say, if you're not sharing your faith, you're not saved. I don't go quite that far because I believe there are people who are saved who are still bound by the fear of men. They're still dealing with issues, and because of that, they're not sharing their faith. But let me say, if you're a 30, 40, 3-year-old believer and you're not sharing your faith, something is missing. Moses says, share your faith and you will not forget. Share your faith and you will grow. Would you write down number 3? Chapter 5, verse 12 to 15. 5:12-15, observe the Sabbath. Moses said, observe the Sabbath. I remember as a kid, everything closed on Sunday. How many of you remember that? Just raise your hand. How many of you remember when the Sabbath was no longer the Sabbath that opened up and all of a sudden Sunday became like any other day? Can I tell you now, Sunday is worse than any other day because in retail, 50% of retail happens on Sunday. 50% happens from Monday to Saturday. Can I tell you what's going to happen right away? Can I tell you what's going to happen right away? Right away after church, nobody likes working in restaurants on Sundays because Christians are the cheapest buggers on the planet, but the restaurants fill up with Christians. They fill up with Christians. And the stores begin filling up with Christians. Can I ask you a question? Moses said, forget the Sabbath. You forget the Sabbath, and you are going to forget. Can I ask you, what's your Sabbath? I'll tell you part of what impacted my life as a young man. When I was in grade 12, I was dating a girl in grade 10. Her father was a believer. Every Sunday, didn't matter what the weather, I think about this every year, didn't matter what the weather, that man shut his equipment down. That man went to church, spent time with his family, worshiped. He goes, my God's big enough to get my crop off. He goes, I need to honor him as compared to honoring the weather. Now, I'm not judging you if you choose to work on the Sabbath. All I am saying is, is there room for growth? How big is your God? Moses said, you honor the Sabbath and you don't forget. You start failing to honor the Sabbath, you will forget. I just challenge you today to think about your Sabbath. Has the Sabbath affected you, or have you affected the Sabbath? Would you write down number 4? Chapter 8, verse 10, give thanks. We talked about that a number of weeks ago. Moses said, you continually give thanks to God. It'll remind you that he was the one who did it. You stop giving thanks and you'll start thinking you did it. Would you write down number 5? Chapter 9, verse 4 to 7. He said, confess your sin quickly. When you fail, and you will fail, when you fail, confess quickly. Confess to God, get right again. There are people who hold on to their sin, and the enemy uses that sin to divide them from God, and pretty soon they're so far from God, it's like I can't get back again. Would you write down number 6? Chapter 9, verse 10. He says, remain in the Word. Remain in the Word. Take the 2 stone tablets that have the laws of God on them. Don't bury them someplace. Keep them forefront. Remain in the Word. Read them. Can I ask you, Has the enemy been very successful at taking those two tablets off the walls of every public school in our country? Do you think that's just a political thing? Can I tell you, that's a spiritual thing. They've already done the studies. They know when the Ten Commandments are missing, all of a sudden all of the issues rise between 30 and 80% of the schools. They rise. Why? Because they're no longer visible. They're no longer being read. Do you think the Holy Spirit touches people when they read those things, it gets inside and they go, oh, maybe it's best that I don't go sleep with that guy's wife. I want to just say, I know there's some of you in here today. You have let go your Bible reading, your devotional time, your prayer time. You've let that go. Can I just say in the name of Jesus, let him call you back. That is one of the degrees in the boiling pot that eventually kills the frog. Would you write down number 7? Chapter 16, verse 1 to 3. Chapter 16, 1 to 3. Moses says, celebrate the Passover. Celebrate the Passover. Why were the Israelites called to celebrate the Passover every year? Why? Because he goes, don't forget your story. Don't forget where you came from. Don't forget the miracles. Don't forget the mighty power of God that delivered you from the hands of the Egyptians. Don't forget. Don't forget. Every year you celebrate it, you remember, you remember, you remember, because when you forget, you're going down. Can I ask you, did the Israelites forget? Did they stop celebrating the Passover? Would you write down number 8? Chapter 26, verse 1 to 11. 26, 1 to 11. I'm going to say this to you straight up. Moses said, do not forget to tithe. You give 10% of everything the Lord blessed you with. You give 10% because the moment you cut back or the moment you quit tithing, he goes, you will begin to forget. You'll begin thinking that your right arm did it, your strength did it, your intellect did it, your degree did it. He goes, you tithe, you will constantly remember and be dependent on your God. You stop tithing and you will become self-sufficient. Can I say this to you? 3% of evangelical Christians tithe 10%. 3%! That means 97% don't. And if the enemy uses not tithing to make you forget, I want to give you two promises that God has given to us in the midst of all of this. Would you write down number 1, Isaiah 49, 15 to 16. This is the promise. God says, though you forget me, I will not forget you. God says, I will not forget you. Aren't you glad that we have a Father who won't forget us even when we stray? Aren't you glad our God is nothing like us? He goes, even though a mother may forget her baby nursing at her breast, even though a mother can do that, and mothers do that, he goes, I won't forget you. Would you write down number 2? Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10 to 12, he goes, I will remember your sins no more. I will forget your sins. Any of you ever have a parent who wouldn't let your screw-ups go? They throw it back at you and throw it back at you and throw it back at you. Aren't you glad we have a God who doesn't do that? I will remember your sin no more. Any comments, questions on anything I've shared today? Bev? First one, Isaiah chapter 49, 15 to 16. Second one is Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10 to 12. Thanks, Bev. Any thoughts, any questions? How many of you did any of this make sense to you? Just raise your hand, would you? How many of you have more questions now than you did before? Good. Good. Let the questions rise. Dana, are you free? They are gone. Zach? Would you bow with me this morning? I'm so thankful that we live in a nation that sets aside a day to remember. Because any nation that forgets the price, the cost that was paid for that nation to enjoy what it's enjoying, the word is that history will repeat itself. They will do again what they did before to get into that bondage. A nation that remembers will not let that happen. Tomorrow is a day set aside for us to remember in the physical the price that was paid. I'll tell you what you already know. The vast majority of Canadians tomorrow will just go through the day. The stores are open tomorrow. I was shocked by that. Not really. I expect that from non-believers. Tomorrow we have a day to remember the physical price that was paid. But the reality is our eternity is not determined by what we remember tomorrow. It's determined by what we remember today. There is a spiritual battle that goes on around all of us. An enemy who has a deliberate intention of causing you to forget what you should remember and causing you to remember what you should forget. Being ignorant of his design will mean we fail. Being aware of it means when it comes, we will stand against it. Father, today I ask that you would seal inside of every one of your children in this place the truths that were from you. What wasn't, let it be forgotten. I thank you, Father, that you are powerfully at work inside of us, moving us from being a 3% people to a place where the 100% of the truths that has set us free, 100% of the promises you've given, 100%, Father, would you do whatever you need to do to move us? Holy Spirit, I want to say thank you. That when you came into our life, you came to empower us to remember. I ask you to release a grace over every one of us today. That you would reawaken the truths that have brought freedom into our life. You would reawaken all that we have learned about who we are as children of God. You would reawaken the reality that you are with us and in us continually. We would never forget and become orphans in this world. Holy Spirit, we need you. We need you. I ask today you would empower us to forget what we should forget. I release a special grace over those today who are under the spirit of condemnation, under the spirit of shame, under the spirit of unworthiness, those who have been living with lies that have been transferred down to them by parents, unhealthy teachers. I release a special grace today that there would be a releasing of those lies and a moving into the truths that bring freedom. Father, we are very aware of what happened to your people in Israel when they forgot. You have given us a way of never being taken into bondage again. Change us. Change us. We declare we will not forget. We declare we will remain in your word. We declare that we will use the Sabbath for what it was meant to be. We declare that as we partake of the Lord's Supper, we will remember our story. We declare that we will tell our children and our grandchildren. We will let them know over and over and over of the God who is big enough. We declare that we are a people who will not forget. Let today and every day be our remembrance day. Declare to you what you already know. that the Lord has blessed you and he's keeping you. The Lord has caused his face to shine on you and to be gracious to you. The Lord has lifted up his countenance upon you and he has filled you with his peace. I declare that in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And everybody receiving said, amen. God bless you. This Remembrance Day long weekend. Have an